I'll trade you. Good morning, everybody. I love you, Abba. Okay, well, I am going to, this is going to be a second message in a series that I titled Restoring Paradise. And basically what I'm doing in this series is there's 12 key stories in the Bible that we're going to look at from Genesis 1 all the way through the last chapter of Revelation. And what we're going to do is we're going to follow the development of the plot line in the biblical story. So although the Bible is 66 different books, it tells one story from beginning to end that begins in Genesis 1. The plot continues to develop, and it comes to its glorious conclusion in Revelation 21 and 22. And so I think it's essential that we become familiar with the main points of the story that the Bible is telling. And so that's what we're going to do, is I'm going to teach each one of these 12 stories in this series. This is the second one, and we're going to look today at Genesis 3. And I just want to say this by way of introduction, and then what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you like 10 minutes to read it on your own, the whole chapter. And so I think Genesis 3 is one of the most important chapters in the entire Bible. To me, it's right up there with creation in Genesis 1. I think if, you know, if somebody was like, man, what are the most important parts of the Bible that I need to be familiar with and to know really well, I would point you to Genesis 3. I'm like, you need to spend time in Genesis 3, lots of it. Meditate on it, read through it, because it is so crucial to the whole biblical story. Like, actually, Genesis 3 explains why things are the way they are in the world today. Every problem that you can see in the world, and you're like, why? It's because of Genesis 3. Every single problem, it goes back to Genesis 3. And not only does Genesis 3 explain why things are the way they are, it actually points us to the ultimate solution, God's ultimate solution to fix all the wrong things and make them right again. Isn't that good news? Do you know, you think of all the things that are wrong in the world. Every one of them, God is going to bring to an end, and he's going to resolve all the issues and make all the wrong things right. And there is coming a day when there will be no problems anywhere at all on the entire earth. Isn't that amazing to think about? So Genesis chapter 3 is huge. And I just why is this important? This is not just a history lesson today. This is every day your life is affected by what happened in Genesis 3. And your faith in Jesus, a huge part of your faith in Jesus, why do you believe in Jesus? Why do you follow Jesus? A huge reason is what happened in Genesis 3. And so this is super relevant. And I just want to make this point. You know, I heard someone say, just in passing, they were talking about, you know, that they had read some story somewhere that some famous, well-known worship leader or something like that had basically just come out and denied their faith and just said they'd written worship songs, whatever. And they're just like, I'm not a Christian anymore. Don't consider myself a follower of Jesus anymore. And one of the things that I heard, one of the reasons I heard why is because of all the evil that's in the world today. And I remember hearing that and thinking, dude, I'm like, did you read Genesis 3? I mean, why are you bailing on Jesus because there's problem in the world today? He's the solution to all the problems. This is the whole crux of your faith. It's like, because there's all this sin and there's all these problems, who's going to fix it? It's not going to be a political candidate. It's not going to be your favorite organization. It's going to be one man. It's going to be the one God has chosen. That's Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world. And it's like, well, if there's a God, why would there be so much problem? And I'm like, dude, have you read Genesis 3? And I just want to encourage you, there's a reason I'm going through this biblical storyline in this series, is because you have to have a faith, your faith in God. You can't settle for shallow, superficial Christianity that's based upon feelings alone. Well, I was in this awesome conference and the band was playing and the lights were going and I felt the Holy Spirit and I'm like, I love you, God. And he just made me so happy. And so I'm a follower of Jesus. Praise God. I love that. I'm with you. I got stories like that too. But what about when you don't feel Jesus? What about when the lights and the music aren't there? What about when you feel pain and you feel suffering? What about when you feel tempted? What about when you have nobody with you to encourage you in that moment? And you're going to have a faith that's built upon more than feelings. You have to know the story. What does the word say? Why do you follow Jesus? If somebody come to me, it's like, why do you still follow Jesus even though hard things happen in your life? I'm like, are you kidding me? He's my only hope. He's my only way out. He's my only way out. I know for certain, because I know this story, there is no other solution. There is no other way out. It's like, yeah, but bad things still happen to you. I'm like, of course. I've read the story. Jesus said, in this world, you will face trials of many kinds. But take heart, I've overcome the world. He's like, it's only for a little while. I'm like, of course I'm facing trials. Of course bad things happen to me. I live in a fallen world, but I serve the God who's going to save the world and make all the wrong things right again. And so I'm taking time, and I want to encourage you not to just take these stories for granted. Go deep in them. Take personal responsibility for your own relationship with God, for your own faith. Get roots down. You know, one of the things Jesus said, he tells this parable. He says, yeah, there's different people hear the word of God, and they respond in different ways. He says, some, they hear the word, and it's just like they don't care at all. It's like they don't even pay attention to it. Others, they respond with excitement initially, but then they don't develop roots. They don't develop roots. They got no root system in their walk with Jesus. You know how you build root system? You find out what the word says, and then you start putting it into practice in your life. You find out the biblical story and you say, I believe that's true. I believe that there is a God who created all things, like we looked about in Genesis 1. Then you believe, I believe that the reason things are messed up is because of sin in Genesis 3. I believe what the Bible says, that Jesus died on the cross and he forgave me of my sins. I believe that he's coming back, and when he does, he's going to make all the wrong things right again. This is the crux of our faith, but you got to invest effort and time to open your Bible and to read it and to turn it into conversation with God and talk to him about what you're reading. And just say, Lord, thank you. I believe this is true. Lord, help me to do what you just said here. Ooh, that's a good promise. Lord, thank you that that's true in my life. And so I'm going to give you a little time right now. Put down roots in your faith, because you know what happens when we don't have roots in our faith? Our roots, when they're shallow, the smallest little storm comes in that little tree. Right? And we don't want to be those who fall away from the Lord, because we had a shallow faith that was superficial. I love the feelings. Truth is, I want more of the happy feelings. I love the joy and the... But you know what? Like, it's just not always that way in this age. And I love them. And I find the more I get in the Word, the more I experience God's heart and I feel the joy more and the peace more, to be truthful. But everybody goes through storms. Jesus went through storms. It's like, well, no, if I just do everything right and I have perfect faith, then I'll always just feel happy. And I'm like, I don't know what you're reading that. That's not what the Bible says. Jesus himself, who never sinned, who had perfect faith, on the night he was betrayed, he's in the garden and his soul was shaken. He was sweating drops of blood. He's like praying, Father, if there's any other way, take this cup of suffering from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And he actually had the strength in God to make it through a storm. And in doing so, he brought salvation to the whole world. and he'll be eternally blessed forever. But I'm going to let you, I could just preach forever. So read Genesis 3. I want you to read it. So I want every single person to read it. It's on your notes. I'm going to give you 8 to 10 minutes. And I just want you to read the whole chapter, and I want you to underline the parts that you like and write down what is one thing that you learn about God and one thing that you learn about people from this story. Write down two facts, one thing that is fact about God and one that is fact about people. So I'm just going to give you 8 to 10 minutes. Please have no conversations. I just want this to be focused time of you. I thought it'd be better if you read it on your own than if I just read it out loud. Does anybody not have notes or a Bible? Hold up your hand and we'll get it to you. Okay, we got one over here. Let me see. Do we have an usher? We have ushers back there. So just hold up your hand if you need notes, and the usher will bring one to you. Never mind, they're all gone. All right, hopefully you brought your Bible. Or you can share with somebody next to you if they have a Bible. Genesis chapter 3. Yeah, if someone next to you doesn't have one or doesn't have a Bible, just share it with them. do like one more minute. And thank you, God. You're so beautiful. You're so beautiful. You are beautiful in all of your ways. You're altogether lovely. God, I ask that you would open our eyes to see your beauty in Genesis 3. I pray that we'd see it by the Holy Spirit, that you'd help us to understand and to see and to believe with deep conviction and to marvel at you and worship you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I want to share with you, I just want to highlight three observations from Genesis 3 that I really want to make sure that you see these things. So the first observation is this: sin is the problem. Can you guys see that in here? Yeah, sin is the problem. Like, everything's perfect. God creates this perfect world. There is no suffering. There's no death. There's no nothing negative whatsoever. There's only prosperity. There's abundance of everything that they need. There's no fear. It's absolutely incredible. And then everything shifts with one bad choice to disobey God. And so I just want you to see in verses 1 through 6, sin is the problem. The number one, the root problem of all the bad things that are happening in the world today, it's sin. That is the problem. And the problem of sin causes, you know, a billion and one different expressions of bad stuff that comes out of that one bad root. But the problem is sin. That's the problem that I want to show you in this chapter. And I want to just highlight what sin is. Because sometimes it's so easy for us, when we think of sin, we think of, oh, sinners, and we try to think of like real extreme bad things, right? And we think, oh, we always think of somebody else. But actually, it's interesting to me. The consequences that come about because of what Adam and Eve did, their sin, could not be more catastrophic. Couldn't be worse. But what was the sin that they committed? Did they perform a séance? Was it like child sacrifice? Was it murder? Was it adultery? Was it just torture somebody and mutilate them or something and then kill them slowly? I mean, what did they do that was so awful that brought such a catastrophic consequence? They disobeyed God. You got it. And sin means to disobey God. That's it. Simple definition of sin. And sometimes we like to do this. We like to categorize our sin and say, well, you know, yeah, I told a white lie because I kind of got in trouble. So I just lied. But that's not as bad as like this other sin. And it's like to disobey God is sin. And the consequences of disobeying God are always catastrophic. And we see here, the only thing they did is God said in Genesis 2, which you didn't read, you know, I didn't have that for you today, but in Genesis 2:15, when everything was still good, this is what he says. He comes to Adam and Eve, or it was just Adam actually at the time. Eve came later. And he said, hey, you may freely eat from every single tree in the garden. Like, it's all for you. Have as much as you want. Like, there was no problem with gorging, nothing. Like, enjoy as much as you want. There was no negative consequences to it. Like, freely eat from every single tree you want. Like, Whatever tree looks good to you that day, eat from it, except there's one tree. There's one tree of the knowledge of good and evil that's in the middle of the garden. That's, you can't eat the fruit from that tree. And then he even tells them the reason why. It was a really good reason, because if you eat it, you'll die. It's like, oh, yeah, that I shouldn't eat that tree. Then the devil comes to them in the form of a serpent, and he tempts them, and he actually, his accusation in his temptation, he starts accusing God of withholding something good from them. It's so interesting, the language, the way, study Genesis 2:15 and what the devil says to Eve in Genesis 3. And it said that, he goes, did God really say you must not eat fruit from any of the trees in the garden? See how he's twisting God's words? I was like, yeah, no, that's not what God said. He said you may freely eat from every tree in the garden except one. But the devil's twisting it like, oh, he's not letting you eat any of the good fruit from anywhere. And it's just exaggerating this thing and twisting God's word to make God look like he's stingy, holding something good from Adam and Eve. And so, and he gets Eve to kind of like second guess the character of God. What is in that thing that he's withholding from me that he says I can't have? What good thing in there is he trying to keep from me? And already he's got the hook in. Already. When you start looking at the commands of God as a burden instead of a delight and a safeguard, you're already on a slippery slope, and it's only a matter of time until you sin. You have to know that God is good, and he doesn't withhold anything that would be helpful or good from you or for you or beneficial for you. He withholds no good thing from those that he loves. They had everything that they need. You know what's interesting? What was the name of that tree? The knowledge of good and... But they already had the knowledge of good. They had everything that was good. They already had it. The thing that they didn't have was the knowledge of evil. God was like, don't eat that tree. But then they second-guessed God, and they had a choice to make. They could choose to be loyal to God by obeying what he said, or they could choose to transition their loyalty to that serpent by obeying what it suggested. And they sinned because they disobeyed God. All they did was eat a piece of fruit that God said, don't eat. That's it. Adam didn't run off with his secretary to an island. Eve didn't get drunk. She didn't get high on drugs. She ate a piece of fruit that God said not to eat. Sin is disobedience. Sin is disobedience. That's it. I like to think of, if you think of a tree, right? A lot of times this is like when I'm sharing the gospel with people. I like to ask them, what is sin? And you know, a lot of times you'll be like, adultery, murder, homosexuality, idol worship, witchcraft, pedophilia. You know, they'll just think of these things. And I'm like, yes, all those things you just mentioned are sin. But you know what? Those are just the fruits on the tree. That's not the root. The root of the tree is disobedience. And there's a ton of different ways to express disobeying God's commands. That's like the fruit that pops out on the tree. And somebody can say, gosh, you know, I'm an alcoholic and I don't like it. I don't like the way it's affecting me and it's ruining my life. And so they're like, I'm going to get rid of the alcoholism. And they go through a program and they become sober. And then sometimes if that's all they do, they think, okay, I'm doing good now. I'm like, dude, that's awesome that you did that. But here's the deal. All you did is pick off one fruit, but there's still lust. There's still lying. There's still different manifestations of idolatry in your life that you're not even aware of. You have to not just deal with one of the fruits on the sin tree. You have to deal with the root, which is the disobedience to God. Does that make sense? That's why to have a relationship with God, the very first thing he says is you got to repent. What does repent mean? I mean, I'm stopping a lifestyle of disobeying God, and I'm going to start a life of obeying God. The second observation I just wanted to highlight from this chapter is the consequences of sin. And I'm going to spend most of my time on this point, the consequences of sin. And I've just identified six catastrophic consequences that came from their decision to disobey God. But none of us can look at Adam and Eve and blame them. Like, oh, Adam! Why, dude? Why did you do that to us? And I get it, but you know what? You're just as guilty as Adam. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's a direct quote from God. Romans 3:23. All of us have done it. We've all sinned, right? And I just want to list the consequences of sin that are identified in this chapter. I'm going to just real quick, I'm going to give you rapid fire so you can fill in your blanks, and then I'm going to teach it for fun after that, okay? So the first negative consequence of sin is emotional and relational brokenness. And you see that in verse 7. Right away it says, At that moment that they ate the fruit, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame. It's the first negative emotion that human beings ever felt was shame instantly after they disobeyed God and they sinned. And immediately, the emotional brokenness kicked in. And as the life of sin continues, the emotional brokenness just continues to spiral as well. But you know, it wasn't just emotional brokenness, it was relational brokenness. Because they had never had an argument in their life, Adam and Eve. But you know what? All of a sudden, immediately right after this, Adam's trying to justify what he did because he disobeyed God. And God's like, what happened? Why'd you do this? And he says, it was her. And he immediately starts blaming his wife. It's like, it was her. She gave me this thing. And he just is trying to use her as the scapegoat. And then God says, why did you do that to her? And she says, it was the serpent. It's the devil made me do it. You know, that's what she says, basically. And you see, emotional brokenness kicks in, relational brokenness kicks in right away. It always, if you choose to live a life of disobeying God, that's your prerogative, but just know that emotional and relational brokenness will be a part of your life. Comes with the territory. It's just the way that it is. Number two, a second consequence in this chapter is persecution. People who decide to take a stand against disobeying God and do what's right in the eyes of the Lord because of sin, now when they do that, they will be persecuted by wicked people for trying to do what's right. And I'll explain that in a little bit, but that's in verse 15. Persecution. That's a big one. Third negative consequence of sin is injustice. Injustice and oppression. And you see that in verse 16. I'll come back to that in a little bit and explain it in more detail. Injustice. Number four, the fourth negative consequence of sin in this chapter is struggle. Verses 17 through 19. How many of you know struggle is a part of everyone's existence in this age? You know, you plant a garden, you got to pull weeds. You got to deal with those little worms that get on your tomato plants and start eating them away and killing your plant or whatever plant it is. I'm not a gardener. But it's that way for everybody, right? It's like struggle is a part of the human existence. That's why you have I don't have enough money. I need more money. I need food on my table. I just lost my job or, you know, whatever it is, hardship, struggle. It's like the things we need don't always come easy. There's struggle. It's part of the human existence, but it didn't always. It wasn't always part of the human existence. It started in Genesis 3. And we'll read that in 17 through 19. And then the fifth negative consequence is death. Death. That's in verse 19. Like Adam and Eve were created, human beings were created to live forever. But now, they would experience death. Now they would experience death. That's in verse 19. And then finally, the sixth negative consequence is banishment from the Garden of Eden. Banishment from the Garden of Eden. And we'll look at that in together. That's in verses 20 through 24. So let's just start working through these. I already did emotional brokenness. I want to read verse 15. And verse 15 is, I want to talk about injustice. Persecution. Verse 15. So what happens is Adam and Eve sin, then, and they're hiding from God. And you know, one of the things I love about the Lord in this chapter is that they're hiding from God, but God initiates the awkward conversation that they don't want to have. How many of you know when we sin and we feel shame over our sin, we start hiding from God? Yeah, we're gonna drown ourselves out in whatever thing you choose. Some it's gluttony, some it's whatever TV show, some it's sports, some it's alcohol, some it's relationships, whatever it is. Some it's work and trying to be successful. But it's like, I just want to occupy myself so I don't have to deal with the shame and the guilt that I'm feeling because of my bad choice. And they're hiding from God, and God comes to them and he won't let them hide for very long. He comes and he gets them out of their hiding, and he forces them to he initiates the awkward conversation that they didn't even want to have, but was absolutely necessary to begin the work of redemption in their life that he wanted to do. And so he comes and he initiates the conversation, and then he finds out what's happened. He already knew what happened, but he just asked them questions and had them confess it. And then after that, he starts rolling out to each one of the guilty parties. All right, because you did this, I just want you to know, here are the consequences of your choice. He says to the serpent in verse 14 and 15. To the serpent, he says, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. I want to focus on, so this is, he's talking to, the serpent, by the way, is who? It's the devil. It's Satan. And that's not me just making that up. It actually says that in the scriptures later on. I think it's Revelation chapter 20. It identifies that ancient serpent, you know what I mean, was the devil who deceived the human race and brought them in and tempted them, enticed them into sin. So he says to the devil, here's your negative consequences. And then verse 15, he says, I will cause hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. I'm going to read it. Sorry, I'm going to read it in the one that I have on your notes. It says, I will make enemies of you and the woman and of your offspring and her offspring, or her descendant is how this translation says it. He will crush your head and you shall bruise him on the heel. I'm going to finish with that later. I'm going to come back to that. That's an awesome prophetic word. But basically what God says to the serpent, he says, all right, you know what? You've just declared there's going to be enmity between your offspring. Who's the offspring of Satan? That's one of them. Yeah, it's the people who are living in disobedience to God. Because Satan is the original rebel. He was the first one who decided that he was going to rebel against God. And he enticed a third of the angels to join him in his rebellion against God. And then he came to human beings and he enticed them. And by submitting to his treasonous suggestion, we joined him, knowingly or unknowingly, we actually joined in with the rebellion. All the rebellion comes to the same end. They'll be put in a prison for all of eternity called the Lake of Fire. That's the end of the story, Revelation chapter 20. But right here, the serpent, he comes to them and God says, okay, here's the deal. Now there's going to be enmity. There's going to be hostility between those who are living in disobedience to God and those who are seeking to honor God and do what's right in his eyes, right? And so now because people, human beings have embraced a sinful nature, the earth is filled with people who are hostile toward God, whose values are in direct, fierce opposition to God. And sometimes they can seem really nice. But just let them get pressed on their point of disobedience and see how nice they stay. They're either going to humble themselves and repent, or they're going to rise up in a fierce opposition. Their true nature will come to the surface. Yeah. You guys doing okay? I know it's hot in here. It's because of the curse on this Genesis 3. That's the problem. Come on, it is. Jesus comes. So he basically says there's going to be hostility. There's going to be your offspring are going to persecute her offspring. But I love the end. And this is, I'll just say it real quickly and then I'll come back to it at the end. But then God says to the devil, he says, here's why this is one of your negative consequences. It's one of your negative consequences. It's going to be a bummer for them for a little while. But in the end, one of her own descendants, I will raise him up and he will crush your head. That's what's going to happen. He says they're going to feel the sting of disobedience for a while, but I'm raising up one of her very own descendants. Like, there's going to be hostility between your offspring and hers, but one of her descendants is going to rise up and crush your head permanently. It's going to be glorious. That's Revelation chapter 20, but let's just keep on reading. I want to read verse 16. Okay, here's a tricky verse. Okay, now I want you to hang with me on this. I know it's hot. I'm hot too. And I know it's sleepy when you're hot. I see people yawning, and I get it. I would be yawning too if I weren't talking. But I want you to try and engage for the next 5 minutes with me on this point, because you need to think through this one, okay? Because I think a lot of people read this verse, and they totally miss what's happening here. And it's actually really important. So verse 16, then God said to the woman, I will sharpen, this is the negative consequences of her disobedience. I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth. I think that's pretty self-explanatory. Amen? All the women said yes. Okay, that is true. I actually remember, like, my wife in labor giving birth to one of my children. I think it was my first one. And I'm standing there, and I'm like, I feel so bad. I'm like bad because I want to take a shift for her. Like, she's just, like, in pain. I'm like, I wish I could just be like, tag, my turn, I'll take it, let me carry it for a while, then you rest up, and then we can take turns. But there's nothing I could do to help her except, you know, help her breathe or something, or give her ice chips, whatever it was that I was supposed to do, pray, really. But I remember actually thinking, I'm watching this, and I'm like, wow, God. And I was thinking of Genesis 3, I'm like, man, that was a true word of the Lord. Like, the pain and pregnancy thing, that is, like, you know how to put a curse. Like, that was for real. So anyway, I think we know what that means. But then he says this. This is the part I want to focus on. Now remember, he's talking to Eve. There's only two human beings on the planet at this time, Adam and Eve, right? And he says to Eve, here for you, this is going to be one of the negative consequences. You will desire to control your husband. But he will rule over you. It's like, what's that all about? Here's what it is. He's like, now that human beings have embraced a sinful nature, the sinful nature is selfish by nature. It looks out for self. It seeks its own gratification, even at the expense of others. That is the root of the sinful nature. It's not only rebellion against God, but it's selfish. It's selfish. It's the opposite of love. And he says, now that human beings have a sinful nature, they're going to be selfish. It's going to be a world filled with people who are trying to use whatever position of advantage they have to control others for their own benefit. And he's saying it to the woman because there's only two people on the planet at this time, and she's going to be the first one to get the brunt of this experience. Because men, by just physical nature of creation, are stronger than women. Just a fact. Now, I know there's a few exceptions. There's some women out there who are pretty buff. There's some guys that are wimps. No, I'm joking. but as a general rule, men are stronger than women. And throughout all of history, you've seen that. So he's telling Eve, he's like, you know what? He's going to have a selfish nature, and he's going to want to control you for his own benefit. But you're also going to have a sinful nature and desire to control him for you. But more often than not, you're going to be on the losing end of this struggle. Just because survival of the fittest, right? It's like he's stronger. You guys tracking with me? And what he's really dealing with is this is injustice. Now, Eve could be like, if I could just be more powerful than Adam, then there would be no injustice ever again. God's like, you're under deception. Like, you desire to control him just as much as he wants to control you. He just has more power, so he usually wins the battle. But you have the same sinful nature, and if the roles were reversed, you would do the same to him. But as they have children and those descendants multiply and we get to where we are on the earth today, we see this same problem play out in justice in so many different ways. Of course, one of the ways is men have done horrible things to women throughout history and even in the world today. So often, you know, men are taking advantage of women, using their physical strength or their position of power or whatever it is to take advantage of them for their own gain. Like, you go to the Muslim world today, I mean, it's awful for women in the Muslim world. Awful. But it's been that way throughout history, and it's not just the Muslim world. It's because it's not a Muslim problem. It's not a man problem. It's a sin problem. And I'm just using this as an example. I'll change my example in a little bit because I want you to see this. Women could be like, gosh, if we could just be in charge over the men, everything would be better. No, it wouldn't. It'd be just as bad as it is now. Because sinful nature is the problem. It's not men who are the problem. It's the sin nature of man that is the problem. It's not women that are the problem. It's the sin nature of women that is the problem. It's the desire to control others for my own selfish ambition. That is the root of the problem. So this is injustice, is that whoever's in the place of power uses it to their own selfish advantage to satisfy their own selfish desires at the expense of others, to oppress other people for their own gain. You guys with me? So it's not just a man-woman thing. It's fill in the blank. It's all over the place. All right? I'll give you another example. This is an issue in our country for a lot of time, is racism. So let's take the black-white thing. Now, you could go to and fill in. You can just change the races out. But I'll use this because this is one we're familiar with in America. I mean, you could do, anyway, it's all over the world. There's a racial conflict of different types. But white people throughout America's history we've done horrible things against African Americans. Terrible things. The whole slavery thing, and not just the slavery, since slavery, like the just injustice of all types. And because usually in America, white people have been in the position of power for the most part, the sin nature in white people has often, not always, there's been a lot of great white people who have loved black people really well. But they're a real thing that there have been tons of injustice that white people have done to African Americans. But, you know, an African American could just say, the problem isn't. They could think, well, the problem is just white people. No, it's not white people. It's the sin nature in white people. And they could think, well, if black people could just get into the position of power and advantage, everything would be better. No, it wouldn't. Then black people would just oppress the others because it's the sin nature in black people and the sin nature in white people and the sin nature in fill in the race. You guys with me? It's interesting is before slavery in Africa, one black tribe would conquer another black tribe and take them as slaves. Why? It's the sin nature. It's not the color. It's the heart. It's not the ethnicity. It's the heart. It's not the gender. It's the heart. The problem is sin. And Jesus is God is rolling it out to them. And says, okay, you've chosen a sin nature now. This is what your new life is going to be like with a world filled with people who have this selfish, sinful nature. There's going to be injustice and oppression. And sometimes it's not based on race. I mean, I could give a ton of different examples. Every form of injustice you can think of. It's a person taking advantage of another for their own gain. That's what injustice is. Fill in the blank. And a lot of times what we do is we just try to pick off the fruit. We try to if we could just get rid of men, if we could just get rid of white people, if we could just get rid of black people, if we could just get rid of Native Americans, if we could just get rid of, fill in the blank, Republicans, if we could just get rid of Democrats, if we could just get rid of on and 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 on. And everyone's missing it. You know what the problem is? Really what we need to, how do we get rid of our sin nature? That's what we need to be asking. Because that is the root of all the injustice. And that's why Jesus is the solution. He's the only one who made a payment on the cross and gives us the Holy Spirit to fix the problem of the sin nature. That's why it's amazing. Jesus comes, not even though he's Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and he is in the position of advantage and power. You guys with me? He's God. Yet what does he do? He humbles himself and becomes a servant. And he voluntarily dies on a cross for those that he's in the position of advantage over to save them from their sins. So Jesus, he doesn't have a sin nature. He walks in love. You guys getting this? This is a huge deal. I've been discipling guys, and we go through this chapter, and I say, how do you want to apply what you learn? And so many times they're like, I want to walk in humility and love. I want to lean into the opposite spirit of the way of the world. Because the way of the world is to use my money, my position of favor, my position of power and advantage to get what I want for myself. I want to use my money and my power, whatever favor God's entrusted to me, to do the will of God and to serve people in his name, not to get stuff for myself. And you know what's crazy? Jesus says this, blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth. He says, that's what I'm looking for. People who walk in that spirit in the age to come when I make all the wrong things right, they're going to be the most blessed people on the planet. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to give them all kinds of blessing and prosperity and honor and favor and all kinds of things. Why? Because they got it. And they were transformed by the Holy Spirit and they learned how to serve and walk in humility like our master. Okay, let me go through number four here, verse 17 through 19. And did you guys get that point? That was a big one I wanted you to get. Injustice. This verse 17, 19, it's the problem of struggle. And he talks about to Adam, he says, yeah, you know, all your life you will struggle to scratch a living from the earth. Everybody say struggle. You got people right now. Honestly, the problem of poverty is a huge problem in the world. It's a literal problem that we're mostly insulated from in the United States. But the reality is there are people who are dying because they literally don't have food. They literally don't have water. They don't have a home. They're struggling just to survive. And we've all experienced that to a measure as well, right? It's like, oh, why does it have to be like this? Why is life so hard? Genesis 3. It says one of the negative consequences is that this earth that so easily flourished and gave you everything you possibly needed without even having to think about it, now you're going to have to work and it's going to be a struggle for a little while until Jesus comes again. Amen. Number five, death. That's pretty self-explanatory. How many of you know what death is? You guys got it? Do you need me to preach on this? I can tell. Now everybody's going to experience death because of sin. And then finally, and this is when I want to focus on this, number six is the banishment from the Garden of Eden. I want to read to you verses 20 through 24, because this is a quirky little section that it's like, huh, what's that all about? And I want to just explain it to you. Verses 20 through 24 says, the man named his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made tunics of animal skins for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, now, you're actually listening to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit having a conversation between themselves right now. We're eavesdropping on the Trinity in this verse. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, knowing how to distinguish between good and evil. And now, here's the problem. He might stretch out his hand and take from the tree of life as well and eat its fruit and live in this fallen, sinful condition forever. Why is that a problem? Why does it seem like God created the tree of life for people to eat from? But now that he's eaten from the wrong tree and human beings have a sinful nature, God's like, hey, we can't let them eat from the tree of life in that condition. It says it right there in the verse. Because whatever condition you are in when they take from the tree of life and eat it, becomes permanent. So it's not a problem before when they don't have a sinful nature. He's like, I created you to live forever. Eat from the tree of life. But now that they have a sinful nature, if they take and eat from the tree of life, there's no changing it. And God was going to start putting a plan into place to redeem people from their sinful nature. So God's like, yeah, we got a problem. We've got to do something where they can't have access to the tree of life until we get their sinful nature fixed. Then we'll let them eat from it again. It's like, how do I know that? Because in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, at the end of the story, God says, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Listen, to him, to everyone who is victorious, talking about over sin, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. You guys tracking with me on that? So that's why it's like, God, man, why'd you kick them out of the garden? To protect them from themselves. He's like, if I let them hear and they have access to that tree of life, they've already proven that if I say, don't eat from this tree, they're not going to listen. So God, you know, kicks them out of the garden. He puts an angel there with flaming sword. And there's like no way human beings are banished from the Garden of Eden. But it's not God's intention for that to be a permanent condition. God immediately began putting a plan into place to redeem people from their sinful nature, to make them righteous again through Christ, so that we will live in the Garden of Eden forever, eating from the tree of life, and struggle and death and brokenness and injustice will never happen again for those who say yes to God's redemption plan and cooperate with him on that. Are you guys okay? Are you tracking with me? Yeah? I don't know if you are or not. I'm preaching by faith right now. Let me just say this. I'm beginning to go into landing mode. I just want to say this. I'm going to talk about the solution to sin. I'm going to talk about verse 15 in a little bit and then conclude. But I just want to make this point. I think it's so healthy to ask honest questions when you read the Bible. God's not afraid of honest questions. And this is one of those chapters that it's good to read it and ask honest questions and reflect on what it says. But you know what? I see, because some people can read this and they're like, oh my goodness, God, you're so mean. You're so extreme. Why did you do all that to people? Let me just say this. He didn't have to do that. He could have just taken Adam and Eve. Could have taken the serpent. Throw it all away. It's over. But he's like, I got to put a plan into place. I want to salvage. I want to redeem. What's gone dark, I want to make light again. And he says, so here's what I'm going to do. in the meantime, for a temporary time period, 6,000-ish years, however long, he's like, this is what your life is going to be like. The human existence will be synonymous in this present evil age. It will be synonymous with struggle, sin, death, injustice, emotional and relational brokenness, the other consequences that I can't remember off the top of my head. Why? One, it's just, I'll just say this. I think every one of the curses it's actually God's mercy to a darkened, spiritually blind human race to be a wake-up call, to get our attention that we need God and to get us to turn to him and reach for him and turn from our sin, which causes our pain, and look for a redeemer. What happens when death? What happens when you go to funerals? What's everybody thinking of? Eternity. Where are they now? How many people have I heard who shared that they got saved at a funeral or as a result of a loved one's death? They went there and they weren't living for God, or they had a friend who wasn't living for God and they died. I remember I had a guy call me one time, anonymous phone call. My phone rings. Guy won't tell me who it is. I'm like, hello? He's like, hey, he says, I know who you are, but you don't know me, and I'm not going to tell you my name. He says, but I know you're a Christian. I want to ask you a question. And I'm thinking, is this weird? But I'm like, okay. And he goes, I have a friend, a really good friend. He's my best friend. We party together. We do drugs together. And my friend was depressed, and he hated life, and he was feeling so much pain, and he didn't want it anymore, so he said, I'm going to kill myself. But he was afraid because he says, well, what if I died and went to hell, though? Then that would be worse than the pain I'm feeling now. So I need to make sure that I won't go there. So he says, so my friend went, and he visited a preacher. And he asked the preacher, he said, hey, if I died, am I going to go to hell? The preacher said, well, do you believe in Jesus? He goes, yeah. Preacher goes, well, you don't have anything to worry about then. You'll be fine. So my friend went out and killed himself. Then the guy says to me on the phone, he says, I want you to tell me the truth. I know you're a Christian. He says, is my friend in hell? Or is he in heaven? And I'm like praying as he's talking to me. I'm like, what in the world am I? I don't know. I mean, I wanted to say he's in hell. That's what I think, honestly. But I don't know. So what I told him, I said, you know what? To be truthful, I don't know your friend. I don't know everything about his life and what he did with the Lord. So I can't tell you with certainty whether he's in heaven or in hell right now. I said, God is a righteous judge. He knows, and he'll make that choice. But I can tell you this, whatever choice he made, wherever he's at right now, it's permanent, and he'll never get out of it. And I felt the Holy Spirit nudging me. This guy that you're talking to is thinking about suicide. So I said to him, I just want to encourage you. It's not too late for you. I said, the only way to escape pain, which is the curse, Genesis 3, it's not through suicide. Suicide doesn't fix your problem. If you don't, it's through walking with Jesus. It's being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's having an eternal hope that the Lord's going to come and make all the wrong things right again, just like the Bible says. That is your hope. That is your way out of the pain. It's through Jesus. And this is the only way. And it's too late for your friend. Wherever he is, he is. There's nothing you or me or anybody else can do for him. There's nothing Jesus can do for him right now. Because it's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. I said, but dude, it's not too late for you. Anyway, he ended up saying, yeah, you're right. I am thinking about committing suicide. I shared the gospel with him. I heard later on that he actually was walking with Jesus. I figured out who it was by the end of the conversation. It was my neighbor. I didn't know at first, but by the end of the conversation, I'm like, oh, I know this is so-and-so. I'm like, hey, this is, and he's like, yeah, it is. My point is this, when facing death, what did he start thinking about? Eternity. When people struggle and they face struggle, and they work as hard as they can, and nothing they can do can fix their own problem, and they're just struggling, what do? God, if you're there, help me. They start seeing, I need God. When injustice happens to them, and they can't get justice in a court or any other place, and it's like, nobody will give me justice. What do? Is there God? Are you there to grant me justice? Is there anybody who's righteous, who has power and cares that will make wrong things right? And they start looking to God for justice. Like all the elements of the curse are actually designed to be a wake-up call that constantly spiritually blind people who are living their own life and thinking everything is cool. Do you know most of the people I share the gospel with, the majority of them, are just so caught up in whatever, their newest boyfriend, their new girlfriend, their new job, their favorite new video game, whatever it is, their career. They're like, everything's going good. I got a new boat. I'm going fishing. Their hobby, whatever it is. They're so caught up in the futile passing things of this earth that they're not even thinking that they're a minute away from eternity in a lake of fire, separated from God, trapped in a sinful nature that they won't be able to escape unless they do something now. And God built wake-up calls into the human existence so that people would realize, I need God. Sin is bad for me. And they look to him so that he can save them. The curse is God's mercy to the human race and to save us, but it's only temporary. It's only temporary because when Jesus returns, there'll be no more curse anymore, etc. But let me just say this. In verse 15, I already talked about it. God makes his prophecy to the serpent, the devil. He says, you will bruise his heel. He will crush your head, right? So I think about this. God says right here, he just makes an announcement. This is like theologians actually refer to verse 15 as the proto-evangelion. I don't even know what that word. It means something like the first gospel message, something like that. But basically what God prophesies in this, like, the day of bad news, okay? This is a bad day for the human race, Adam and Eve. But God gives this glimmer of hope in the midst of it. He says, yeah, I know you're feeling this now, and you're going to really feel it. But I'm going to raise up one of your own descendants. It's going to be a human being. Like, how is God, what's your plan to fix this, though? God drops the first clue right here. It's going to be through a human being that I'll raise up, one of Eve's descendants. It'll be a human being. And even though, devil, they're going to suffer for a while because of what you've done and their bad choice, I'm going to raise up one of them to crush your head and make all the wrong things right again. And it's like, who's it going to be? And you keep reading the rest of the story, which we will do in this series, and you find out it's Jesus, right? And he's the one. So I just want to say this then and conclude with this. Don't be surprised. This is why this is important. Don't be surprised when struggle, injustice, persecution, brokenness, emotional, relational brokenness, and death happen to you. It happens to everyone, and this is why. I find sometimes believers, they get sold. They get sold a false bill of goods. It's almost like if you give your life to Jesus, all your problems will vanish and go away. It's like, yeah, but the fine print says, after Jesus returns one day. Praise God, there are things he delivers us out of, and there's grace that comes, and he helps us in our relational brokenness, and he helps us in our emotional brokenness, and he helps bring reconciliation, and he can help us overcome sin and addictions and depression and all these kind of negative things. He can help us in these things, but you're not going to live a life free from negative things. In this age, it's part of life. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to have days where you wake up and you just, it's a hard day. You're going to have painful things happen sometimes. I'm not speaking that over you like, I like you guys. You know why I'm telling you this? Because I like you guys. And I find so many people, they have a false expectation of a life with no pain. And I gave my life to Jesus. Why is this happening? I'm offended with God and my brother died. So you know what? Forget you, God. It's like, what? That's not even logical if you know the story. If you know Genesis 3, are you kidding me? Why give up on your solution because of Genesis, because your brother died? It's like, I understand it's painful. God's not your problem. He is your solution to the problem. And the problem is sin. That's the problem. But suffering is a part of this age for everyone. And now, though, here's the thing. Now you know why things are the way they are. That helps. It really helps. Because you also know that Jesus is the solution and that this present evil age will certainly come to an end. And God will restore all things to how they were before the fall when Jesus returns. Amen. So let me just, I mentioned the other day, it was a while ago. I was in a restaurant, and this guy, I had shared the gospel with him before. And so he knew me, and he saw me in the restaurant, and he came up to me, and he says, hey, I just wanted to let you know. He doesn't know Jesus. And he's like, I'm dying. Like, doctors just told me that, you know, I could go anytime. Like, I don't know how long I have. Like, there's nothing they can do. I'm dying. And I'm like, okay. And he goes, and he was like offended with God. And he's like, you know what? I hear stories of God. He healed other people, but he won't heal me. And I'm just kind of angry at God, you know, because he won't heal me like these other stories I've heard of him healing other people. And like God had not been good to him. And I just told him, I'm just going to say it quick here. But I did it as gently as possible, lovingly. But I told him, I said, dude, I'm like, you can't accuse God of not being good to you. I'm like, do you know that you deserve to die? He's been nice that you even lived this long. You've sinned against God. We've all sinned against God. We deserve death. The fact that he's allowed you to live a certain number of years, and even in the midst of your sin and things you've done to him and to other people, he's given you kind things throughout your life. You've got to enjoy a day, a good spring day when you enjoyed the weather. You got to enjoy a fun hobby. You got to have friendships that you enjoyed. He has showed kindness to you. And you're going to be mad at God because you think that he owes you a healing right now. Well, I heard he healed somebody else, but he's not healing me. I'm like, I'll pray for you. I'm going to pray for you that he heal you. I can believe he can do that. But you know what? He might not. And here's the deal. If you get healed right now, like completely healed, and doctors like clean bill of health, you're going to die someday of something still. I was like, he is your solution. I was like, he died on the cross to heal you. Dude, if you'll follow Jesus, you are going to get a brand new body someday. A physical body that can do everything your body can do now. You're going to eat good food. You're going to have taste buds. You're going to run and jump and play and breathe clean air. And it's going to be glorious. And you'll never experience 1 second of sickness for the rest of your life. I'm like, he made a payment for your healing, and it is absolutely certain to come if you'll follow Jesus. And he may heal you now. He may give you a little down payment now, a little foretaste. but you're still going to die of something. I'm like, your big issue is not just God heal me of my disease. Your big issue is you need deliverance from sin. Like, you need to repent of sin. You need to be born again. You need to have a relationship with God. Because if so, you're going to get your healing. You're going to live for eternity. All the bad things are going to be made right. Everything is going to be fixed again. And so I shared that with him and just encouraged him. I'm like, dude, I'm like, you cannot sit here and hold a grudge against God thinking he's withholding something good from you. He's not withholding good from you. He's actually been way more generous and kind to you than you ever deserved. And you should instead, I would say, humble yourself and say, thank you, Lord, for not treating me as my sins deserve. Thank you for mercy. Thank you that I have this opportunity to hear the gospel and repent and have eternal life. And Lord, would you heal me? Amen. Well, that's huge, man. That's so huge. Genesis 3, you got to know Genesis 3. It is a big cog in the story. It's essential to the plot line. So I'm going to pray for you before I let you go here. And I know I've gone kind of long here, and it's hot in here. But you're welcome. I'm not sorry. You're blessed because of it. That you need Genesis 3. So I want to ask you this. Will you leave the rebellion? Will you turn away from your disobeying God and repent and start becoming a follower of Jesus that seeks to obey God? Will you leave the rebellion and join the family of those who have been redeemed from our sinful nature? And we have this hope of eternal life with him, that he's going to make all the wrong things right. Like, that's your choice. And he loves you. He loves you. And if you're here and you're like, man, I'm living in sin. And like, this is a big deal, because there are a lot of people who say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I hold my hands up in worship services and I sing the songs, yet we go out and we're addicted to pornography. We're having sex with people that we're not married to. They say, no, I love Jesus, I'm a follower of Jesus, yet we live all the time purposefully disobeying his commands, not repenting of it. And Jesus, if you don't repent of that, if you repent of it, God will, he'll forgive you and he'll help you overcome it. He understands what it's like to be addicted, for people who are addicted to sin, and to help them out of it. It's one thing when it's like, gosh, I'm addicted to drugs, I'm addicted to this pornography, I'm in this relationship, but I want to do what's right. I repent of it. God, help me overcome. And you do good for a few days, and in a moment of weakness, it's like, oh, I caved in again. And Lord's like, it's okay. Just repent. I forgive you. Let me help pick you up, wash you off. Let's go. Let's do it again. And if you just keep going, you'll overcome. God will help you overcome. But it's a completely different thing when it's like, yeah, I know this is disobedience, but I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. And I'm just going to keep on doing it, and I'm not even going to try to stop. God's like, you know what? You're in opposition to me. And the first thing you got to do is you got to repent, quit opposing God, submit to his command, to his lordship, and say, I'm going to obey your commands. Help me do it. And when I fall short, I'm going to own it. I'm going to say, God, forgive me. I don't want to do this anymore. Change me. What do I got to do to change? And you know what? You have a humble, teachable spirit like that. And God, the Holy Spirit will come into you and you'll overcome stuff you never even thought was possible. But I never live. I've been in the church for a long time, lots of churches. I just assume right now on a Sunday, typical Sunday morning crowd, there are people here, maybe even that had their hands up worshiping and singing, that I know that if you died right now, you probably would go to hell. Because I know how you're living. I'm not saying that to you like in a condescending way. I'm trying to be like frank, trying to be like really honest, because I feel like with issues that are so weighty, I don't want to just beat around the bush. I just want to say it, make it simple, make it plain so that I know what truth is and I can respond, because God likes you. So I'm laying it here. It's so clear. Just because somebody comes here on a Sunday morning every week doesn't mean anything if they're not living for Jesus and seeking to honor him every day of their life. So what I'm doing is I'm asking you, where are you really at? Not just do you say I like Jesus. How are you living? Are you still doing an Adam and Eve thing where you're just living in rebellion and trying to cover up with fig leaves and stuff and excuses and justifications? Or are you just being real before God and saying, listen, I've sinned and I need you to change me. And I can't change myself, but you can change me. And then God forgives you, and the process of transformation begins. So why don't you stand with me? I love you, Abba. So many people, they don't deal with the root. They get mad at another group. They say, those people are terrible and they're evil and they're the problems in America. They're the problem in the world. It's them. It's then they identify their sin and say, it's all them. And that group will look at you and say, it's you and it's all you. And it's like, guys, forget that. You know what we need to do? We need to say, it's all of us, which includes me. And we need to deal with ourselves and humble ourselves and submit to Jesus and let him change our sin, selfish nature into a humble, loving, righteous nature like God. That's where we got to start. A lot of people, they just complain. They complain about the way things are in the world, but they don't deal with their own sin. Let's just start with us, and then as we walk with Jesus, it's amazing how God works through us to bring transformation to those around us. So I want to just pray right now. I just want you to close your eyes. I'm not going to have you raise your hand. Just talk with him. Where are you at with him? Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to follow you. I love you. You are the hope of the world. You are the Savior of the world. You are the one who will free not only me from sin, you'll free the whole earth from it. And you'll restore all things and make the wrong things right again. I look to you. You are our hope. I worship you. Make me like you, Jesus. Make me humble the way you are humble. Make me righteous the way you are righteous. Make me courageous and bold in my obedience the way you are. Make me strong where I'm not a coward, God, where I just do whatever my friends are doing. Just depends on the crowd that I'm with at the moment. God, make me strong. Make me courageous that I do what's right and I do what Jesus does. It doesn't matter who I'm with. It doesn't matter what others around me are doing. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to say what's right according to God. So, Father, make me courageous. Make me loving and make me humble, Lord. I encourage you to just talk to the Lord right now. Listen, if you're turning to him and you're turning from sin, he's already forgiven you. He's not debating it once you pray. He's like, okay, let me hold the council meeting up in heaven and we'll bring up the issue about if I should forgive you or not. He's already settled that on the cross. Like he died on the cross and says, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Now it's your turn, the ball's in your court. He's already said, I'm willing to forgive if you're willing to repent and come to me. And follow me. It's already taken care of. I've already dealt with your sin. So you just got to do your part. He's already done his. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Release your power right now. I welcome the John 16:8 conviction of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for your activity in every one of us. And I say more, Lord. Let your Spirit have its full work to completion in us. Help us to go all the way in trusting in you for forgiveness and turning from our sin. Make us righteous. Let us have the joy of our salvation because we've responded with wholeheartedness to you. So, Father, just go, Holy Spirit. Do what you do. Bring forth the fruit of salvation and repentance in us. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, man. Love you guys. See you in about 3 weeks. Although we will have church next week, just so you know, I could feel Autumn. I actually didn't have to say it. As soon as I said it, I could feel her eyeballs saying, Jeff, you're going to confuse them. We will have church in the next 2 weeks. It's going to be good preaching, too.